All right, well, let's get into the word. Let's turn to Job in chapter 11 today. Job chapter 11. Now, we've been talking about Job's trials, and many of us can relate in different ways and, of course, in different degrees of trial. Don't know if anyone's faced as much as Job faced on one day, except Jesus Christ, of course. He faced the most. But we do know that in one day, Job lost all of his possessions. He lost his children. They all passed away and went to heaven or wherever they went. And we're sure hoping they're in heaven. And so what a day. And part of the worst part of this trial, many believe, and I kind of lean that way myself, is when Job's friends betrayed him. Well, probably the worst part is losing his children, but they came and began to accuse him of doing many wrong things, and that's why these things happened to him. When we know from chapter 1 that the Lord saw Job as perfect and upright, so Job had done nothing wrong. This was a test, as the devil had challenged God and say, you go ahead and let me take all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And Job never did that. And this is in the Bible for us to see Job's integrity and to understand that even though we go through life's trials, that God goes through those trials with us. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the king saw four men in there, not just three. And the fourth one looked like the Son of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through the trial and were spared. And so we see this also in the book of Job, as Job is restored and blessed and lifted up to twice what he was before by the hand of Almighty God. And so we must trust, and we must go through a trial with Jesus, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And that's what we see developing through the book of Job that is so mighty and powerful. Well, Job at first just wanted to die. After Eliphaz, his friend, spoke to him, the first friend, he just wanted to die. That's all he had to say. But as he began to see the light of the Lord, as he stared up into the heavens and God began to speak to him through Orion, through the Pleiades, these constellations, as the heavens declare the glory of God, God's voice speaking day and night, as the Bible tells us in Psalm 19, Job looking up into the heavens, looking up past the heavens to God Almighty, the Lord began to enlighten him. And he began to develop a courage in the Lord to know that these things that were being said about him were not true. But he needed to get that light from the Lord about it. And so he began, as we studied last week in chapter 9 of Job. Now here in chapter 11, his third friend comes to speak to him. And you would hope that he would be a little better, but he was actually worse. Zophar, so bad, is the last friend to come, and he was the toughest at accusing Job. And we're going to take a look at that right now. Job chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, "Then answered Zophar the Naamanite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?" In other words, Job, are you going to justify yourself by talking and just saying a bunch of stuff? And so that was a very cutting remark, as you can see. But he goes on and says this, "Should your lies make men hold their peace? And when you mock, shall no man make you ashamed?" Aren't you ashamed of yourself, Job? Just imagine here now, Job with boils all over his body and worms inside the boils, and he had no hair, it all fell out. He's in the city dump. He's lost everything. His wife has spoken against him. And now his friend Zophar is telling him that he should be ashamed of himself instead of building our brother up. "For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes." Well, Job didn't say that. God said that. God said that Job was upright and perfect. "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you." God should speak now. He's against you, Job. "And that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than your iniquity deserves." Ooh, here he is in total devastation, and his friend tells him that he should have got worse, that God has actually exacted towards him less than he deserves. And so what a horrible, horrible comforter this man was. But we praise God because Job had seen the Lord. Job had seen the light. Job had begun to recover and to spring back and understand what God has to say. It's always so important to let no matter what people say to you or about you, we simply look back up to the Lord, the Almighty, and get what he has to say. God, in Jesus' name, this is what they say about me. What do you have to say, Lord? And so Job had begun to understand that, and he began to receive that, and it's beautiful. And so actually now at this point then, Job, seeing more clearly, begins not to despair of life, but he begins to admonish his friends and actually bring rebuke to them. And so let's take a look at Job chapter 13, the first 7 verses. And we see that Job now begins to come back with the truth that he had received from the Lord. Now he says then in response to Zophar, "Lo, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." Oh, that's a blessed statement that Job had in his heart to say to Zophar. You know, there is a statement in the Bible that's become common among us, the holier than thou statement. And this is exactly where Zophar was, being holier than thou. But Job knows from his communication with the Father that he's not inferior to these men. He's not inferior to them. They're all standing on the same ground before God and having to answer to God individually. And so he makes a great statement in verse 3. He says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty." That's who I'm going to talk to. "I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value." Now this is a neat word here in the King James translation in Job, physicians, because Jesus also uses this word. Mark 2:17, Jesus says this, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they who are sick." And if anybody was sick, Job was sick, and he needed a physician. But these men are physicians of no value. They had no heart to help Job, but to accuse him. And they were joining forces actually with the devil himself, because he's the constant accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night. But Jesus is the great physician. Don't we know him as that, as the great physician? When I was in Colorado for my son's operation, I was so blessed because I went to a Catholic hospital. You know, I think the Catholics are anointed with hospitals. St. Joe's is so great over here. A lot of you know that hospital. St. Jude's is a great hospital. But there was a Catholic-run hospital in Colorado Springs, and it was such a blessing. On every floor, they had a picture of a surgery, and I was getting John ready to go into surgery. And this picture was surgeons working on the person, and Jesus Christ himself standing behind the surgeon with his hands reaching down around the surgeon's hands to guide the surgeon's hands. Isn't that precious? And they had that picture on every floor in the hospital. We were in the basement getting John ready for surgery, but on every floor in the hospital. And while I was in the waiting room waiting for him to come out of surgery, the loudspeaker comes on, and Sister so-and-so gets on the loudspeaker and says, "It's time to pray." And she prayed over the loudspeaker, leading the whole hospital in prayer. And man, I'm telling you, I thought I died and went to heaven. I said, this is a great hospital. You know, do I have to come all the way here to get my surgeries? But it was a blessing. But Jesus is that great physician, and prayer to him is what helps. Did you know that Channel 7 did a study on this? Of all places, Channel 7. It's before they were owned by Disney, so I don't know if they would do it now. But they did a study and found out that 70% of the people that were prayed for in the hospitals got better. And it's just an amazing study. And it was actually announced over the airwaves from Channel 7, ABC TV. And I couldn't believe it that they would actually announce that wonderful statistic. Man, prayer works. Jesus is our Almighty King. and he is wonderful to talk to, and Job wanted to talk to him. Zophar, thank you for Zophar so bad, but later days, buddy, I'm going to go talk to the Almighty. Excuse me. And so he had it right, and he was moving with it. He says, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Remember that proverb we had a couple weeks ago? Even a fool that keeps his peace can be known as wise. So just be quiet. What did so far, you know, and just hold your peace there. Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God? You're actually going to tell me this is from the Lord and it's wickedness? And will you talk deceitfully for him? Oh, it's so important that we go to the Lord, isn't it? To find out what he's thinking, what he would say, and not what we want to say. And so Zophar was completely rebuked here by Job. Job had a new courage in him. He wasn't going to capitulate to this garbage he was getting. But he was going to now begin to have courage to speak the truth to these men that were trying to pull him down and talk about how he wants to talk to the Almighty. Job knew without a shadow of a doubt that what these men had to say was not true. Let's take a look at verse 15 in chapter 13 of Job. He says this, and this is probably the most famous verse from the book of Job that you'll hear quoted all the time. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Now what is Job saying? He's saying, you know, the Lord has shown me that I can just keep doing what I'm doing because I've done nothing wrong. I'm going to maintain my ways before him. I'm not going to change because you guys are telling me I need to. But I'm going to maintain my same ways before the Lord because the Lord is speaking to my heart that I'm cool. And if God says you're cool, you're cool. You're cool. And so though he even slay me with this trial that I'm going through right now, yet I will trust in him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. And so Job speaks about the hypocrite. Comes from the word hypocrite, which means actor. Job was not acting. He was wearing his heart on his coat sleeve, as we would say today. He was transparent. He was just seeking God. He just sought to talk to the Almighty, and his friends weren't helping him with that. So he says, hear diligently my speech and my declaration to your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. He knew, and he said later in chapter 17, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth one day, and I shall see him with my eyes. And so it's beautiful what God's doing in Job. God is raising up in Job to say, you know what, Job, I want you to talk to me. I want you to be close to me. I want you to be walking with me, and it doesn't matter what other folks think. It's you and me, baby. It's you and me. And Job was so blessed with those discoveries as he here defends himself to his friends. Now, let's go back to verse 3 in chapter 13 and just read it again. I've been emphasizing it already a lot. But Job says this, surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Wisdom was mentioned a couple of times in the scriptures we read already today. And so we want to talk about wisdom because we know that unto us a child has been given, Isaiah 9:6, a son has been born. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's the Almighty. Jesus Christ, the child that was given to us, is the Almighty. He's the Wonderful Counselor. So I want to take you on a little journey through the Bible about wisdom here. And first we want to talk about wisdom and how important it is to have wisdom. And then also we want to see how that Jesus Christ is that wisdom and how we can get all the treasures of wisdom from him. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. Job sure enough needed to hear from God. Of course, the definition of wisdom from Noah Webster, number one in the Webster Dictionary when he wrote that dictionary so many years ago, is wisdom is that which comes from God. And Job was desperate to hear from the Lord. And this is what it says about wisdom in the Bible. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places. And of course, Job was looking up in the heavens when he received some wisdom. By the way, in the places of the paths, on the roads, on either side, there's wisdom. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Oh, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are unrighteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, I really love verse 11, that wisdom is better than rubies. This is the beginning of instruction about wisdom, that it will let us know that the wisdom that comes from God, that which comes from God for any dilemma, catch 22, situation you might be in, any decision that you have to make, is a treasure, is straight from the throne of God, and it's full of treasure for you, even above rubies. Now, I learned from Elizabeth Taylor on a commercial on TV that rubies are more expensive even than gold. And so the last thing mentioned here is rubies. Wisdom is better than rubies. And I think of another place where that is in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. So rubies, you see, is the thing, but the real thing is wisdom. The treasures and the beauty that come through knowing the wisdom of God, knowing his answer to any given situation. And it's full and it's rich, as we'll see. And we know that wisdom is so full that it's actually synonymous with Jesus himself. Jesus is wisdom. Wisdom is full-blown inside of Jesus Christ and given to us in a wonderful way. I'd like to show you this in scriptures. Let's start with the chapter we're in, Proverbs 8, starting at verse 27. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, it's all about wisdom, but it actually changes back and forth between Jesus Christ and wisdom. Because it says here in verse 27, when he that is God prepared the heavens, Orion and Pleiades and the constellations that Job was looking at, when he that is God prepared the heavens, Jesus says, I was there. I was there. Because the Bible says the worlds were made through him, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing before the Father. What a great Father-Son relationship they have. Being of the same person, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, with total unity and blessing. I love the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that God is going to put all things under Jesus Christ's feet. And then it says that Jesus will present those things back to God, that God might be all in all. Isn't that wonderful? Just to think about that. God is going to put everything under Jesus Christ's Son, that's all yours. And then Jesus is going to present it back to the Father. And Father, I give it back to you, that we might be the one as we are. It's just a perfect, beautiful relationship that they had. So Jesus rejoicing before the Father. And then verse 31, which always blows us away, I shared this a few weeks ago, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, not on an island somewhere where he can be away from everybody, but right downtown wherever. Jesus Christ rejoices in the habitable parts of the earth, where people are inhabiting. If people live in Anaheim, Jesus will be here in Anaheim with us. And he is. He's here today. And my delights were with the sons of men. He delights in us as the Father delights in him. He delights in us. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me. Wisdom speaking, Jesus speaking. Blessed is the man that hears me. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever finds me finds life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I always get the heebie-jeebies when I think of the name of a band, the Grateful Dead. I mean, my goodness, all they that hate me love death. I hope that's not true about the members of that band. I think they're all gone now, but what a thing to think about, to be grateful for death. There are those on this planet that love death. But the thing is this, we want to find life. Whoso finds me, says Jesus, says wisdom, finds life. Now, Pastor Mark, how can you know for sure that you can make a parallel between Jesus Christ and wisdom? Well, it's because of the New Testament. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says this, but of him, or of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Well, there it is right there. God has made Jesus Christ to us wisdom and righteousness. He's our righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness when we ask Jesus in our hearts. Part of the armor of God. Take Jesus into my heart. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness because it's his righteousness that God looks at when he looks at me. I confess my sin to him, and he gives me his righteousness. And sanctification, God's conveyor belt, his work with us every day. He's daily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And redemption, because he died on that cross and bled that blood to redeem us and to buy us back. We are not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is all these things to us, and one of these things is wisdom. One of these things is wisdom. Let's take this just a step further to make a connection with rubies again. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians is right before all the T's in the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those books are right after Colossians. And so we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says this in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Colossians. The last word in that verse is Christ. Our Christ, our Jesus. And then verse 3 says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Gold, silver, rubies are less. In Christ are hid. You can't really find the treasures of wisdom outside of Christ because they're hid inside of him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yes, better than rubies. Yes, better than silver and gold. There's a treasure chest of an answer for you for any difficulty you're facing. I believe that God brings us into catch-22s on purpose so that we would discover the treasure chest of a one-liner that he can give to solve it all. I really believe that. To blow us away with how smart he really is, how much we can depend on him. And Job had it right. Well, I'm just going to go ahead now and talk to the Almighty. That's where I'm going, because that's where the treasures and the treasure chest of a full answer that will bless everyone that surrounded me in this difficult situation, whatever it is. I just think of how God decided by his Spirit, by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, to lead the children of Israel right up against the Red Sea with mountain ranges on either side. There was no way out. Why did he do that? Why did he lead them there? Because he wanted to say through Moses, stand still and see the salvation of your God. And he opened that Red Sea, and they all went through on dry land, and Pharaoh's chariots tried to follow, and they all took a bath. Wah, ow, ow, ow. That's an old song. I don't know if you ever remember that one. Larry Norman. The Egyptians all took a bath. And you know, in the year 2000, we've shared this again and again, but you can actually, a while ago anyway, buy the video at Costco of how in the year 2000 they found the chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea, just proving that this all happened. Science catching up with the Bible again. Someday they'll really catch up. But the thing is this, is that God's deliverance is there. I need to talk to the Almighty and get the answer to any dilemma that's an impossible dilemma that we stew over, we pro and con to death, we try to figure what we're going to do now, lay awake at night thinking this relationship and how's that going to be solved and what if I do this or that and they won't like me if I do this and they won't like me if I do that and and God's just saying, hello, look up, go to the Almighty and get his counsel on it. He is the wonderful counselor. He counsels wonderfully. He is wonderful, but he's also a wonderful counselor. And blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Listening to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Steer clear of those guys. And there's lots of them out there. Lots of them out there. But we go to the Almighty. Amen? Yes, we do. And so in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Now I want to give you an Old Testament example in our remaining time and a New Testament example. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 25. Now this is talking about the wisdom of Solomon. And of course, Solomon, the Bible tells us, was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, except Jesus Christ. For Jesus said when he came, a greater than Solomon is here. And he sure enough proved that. But to test Solomon's wisdom and to really show how wise he was, there's an example given in the Bible about something he had to judge. There were two ladies asleep, and they both had new babies in bed with them. And the one lady rolled over and killed her baby, suffocated the baby. Woke up, saw the baby was dead, went and got the live baby from the other woman and took it to herself and put the dead baby with the other one. Nice lady, I mean. Wonderful girl to be with, you know. Anyway, so they woke up in the morning, and of course the woman that has now the dead baby with her looks over and sees her child with the other woman. Says, oh, no, you rolled over and killed your baby in the night, this is my baby. And so the strife between them got so great, they ended up in Supreme Court, standing before Solomon, the judge. And Solomon just simply said, bring a sword here. Let's read verse 25. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and any mother would, thinking that her little son is going to be cut in half. And she just said unto the king, she said, let it be neither, oh my Lord, give her the living child. Let the one that's lying take that child instead of letting that child be killed, and in no wise slay it. But the other child said, let it be neither mine nor yours, but divide it, just cut it in half. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother. And wow, what a beautiful, beautiful piece of wisdom. And all of Israel heard of the judgment with the king and judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And so we have several wonderful things happening from this one judgment, cut the child in half. Number one, the child is saved in the end. Number two, the real mother receives the child. Number three, the whole nation knew that the judgment was correct because of the wisdom that was used there. The whole nation knew that the judgment was correct. And number four, the woman that was doing a dastardly deed was found out and reproved in the rejection that she had before King Solomon. And so, wow, unbelievable answer, but it has to come from God. As we see here, the wisdom came from the Lord, even though it was through Solomon. Now let's go to the New Testament, for a greater than Solomon is there, the Lord Jesus, and take a look at a very complex situation that was solved through the wisdom of Jesus Christ and his answer. And let's go now to Matthew chapter 22, verse 17. Matthew 22:17. Now the Pharisees were wanting to catch Jesus Christ in his word so they could accuse him and have him killed. And they wanted to get him in trouble with Rome and with the people. So at this time, they're bringing him a catch-22 question to just catch him. And it is a question about taxes. Is it legal to pay taxes to Rome? And if he answers yes, he'll be in big trouble with the people. If he answers no, he's in big trouble with Rome. So what are you going to do? We got him now. This is the perfect question to catch Jesus Christ in his words. But let's look at the wisdom of the Lord and how far-reaching it is in all the teachings he's brought to us. So they say to him, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Now they were putting on a big show, weren't they? Come on, come all, for one thin dime you can see us to tempt the Lord, you know. And they were really into a big show here. But Jesus then just simply said this, verse 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny or denarii. And on one side of that denarii is the picture of Caesar, like we have on some of our coins, pictures of presidents and so forth. Now Caesar was stamped into one side of the denarii. And he said to them, who is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they were blown away. They marveled at his answer. And they left him and went their way. In another gospel, we're told they didn't ask him any more questions after that because of the wisdom of this answer. Now, to truly understand the wisdom of this answer, we have to look into some of the history of what was going on and how apropos just one sentence from Jesus Christ was in solving a whole bunch of questions and doing a whole bunch of things at one time. And it's marvelous to see. You know, I don't want to say that every time I read this scripture I get something new, but I got something new the last time I went through it, and something new for me to understand this time when I went through it. And I'll share those things, and maybe you've picked up some of these things too through Jesus Christ's answer about taxes. The first thing is found in Romans 13:7. Render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom. And so the biblical instruction, yes, is to pay our taxes. Now you might think, but Rome came in and conquered Israel. No, they didn't. Rome was invited by Israel to come and rescue them from the northern exposure to the Seleucids up north that were giving them trouble. Israel said, could you guys come and help us? And so they did. And now they're asking for taxes. I think any nation would. But they didn't like that. They just wanted them out, out, out now that everything had calmed down. And so here we are. But the scriptures say, Romans 13:7 again, render to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom. We're supposed to pay our taxes. That actually the government is put over us, and they don't carry the sword in vain. I'm thankful to God that, and this has really hit me during the presidency of Ronald Reagan, that he said strength or peace through strength, and he began a military buildup. I'm thankful for that. I really am, and I think that that was a good thing. And I wanted to help pay for the frigates, the new military boats and ships, and the things he wanted to do to make us stronger militarily. I wanted to help pay for that, because they don't bear the sword in vain. No, they don't. They're to watch over us, to protect us, and we're protected from Iran, protected from Al-Qaeda, protected from North Korea and all the lunatics out there through the strength of this nation that God has allowed. And when God wants to remove it, he can in a minute. And we're protected by the Lord Jesus Christ most of all, but he used Ronald Reagan, I believe, and others to do that. We're protected from the hooligans on the streets through the police department. So we thank God for the police department as the ministers of God. We thank God for the lifeguards that keep us from drowning. And I think I've shared with you before, but I'd love to go and thank the lifeguards. Thank you for being here. The Bible says in Romans 13 that you're the minister of God. You should see their faces when I tell them that. I'm a minister of God, you know. I said, yeah, because you're up there. You're part of the governmental system to make sure I don't drown out there. And I thank you for that. And God has anointed you to do that. And so what a blessing. And so Jesus is teaching here, render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Another thing that Jesus is teaching here, it's something that hit me anyway, Matthew 7:24. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. There are those that would cheat on their taxes, hedge on their taxes because they're hoarding the money. They're falling down to worship the almighty buck instead of worshiping Jesus Christ and worshiping the Father and obeying the Word of God and paying those taxes and doing it honestly and fairly each year. And so that's another instruction that I see here. Then what I learned the last time we went through this, I was so blessed to learn this, and I can't remember who shared this with me, but it was so good. The image of Caesar is on the coin. Whose image is on this money? Well, that's Caesar's. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. Where is God's image? It's on you. We've been made in the image of God, and we belong to him. We've been purchased with that precious blood of Christ, and we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him, which is our reasonable service of worship, because his image is on us. And I really believe this was a message to those Pharisees that were trying to catch him and kill him. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, but you render unto God's that which is God's, and you have been made in the image of God. You belong to the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether we do it now or later, it's up to us, but everyone will, because we've all been made in his image. We belong to him. And then the new thing I got this time around from this treasure of wisdom in one liner that Jesus gives us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God is, I remember what was going on in that time period, and especially after, with the birth of the New Testament church, that people that refused to worship Caesar as God were thrown to the lions. And so the Roman soldiers would go around with a little container with incense in it, and you were to take a pinch of that incense and sacrifice it symbolically to Caesar, because Caesar is God. But the Christians refused to do that. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God. This very scripture, this very treasure of wisdom that God brought, they're thrown to the lions instead, because they decided to stand up for Jesus Christ. And we've been doing it ever since, and God help us to continue. And so you can see many, many things came out of this one encounter. Many things can be gleaned from what Jesus said, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. If you picture a treasure chest full of Spanish doubloons, and if you've ever been on the ride at Disneyland, more than that, you know, crowns and big cups with rubies around the cups and all those things. There's so many things that go into a big treasure, finding a treasure. Well, there's so many great answers and so many people affected in a positive way and for eons to come, because it's the Word of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the answer from God in what you're looking for. And as you get your answer from Him and you get what He has to say, that treasure chest of answer that you get will affect everyone around you and spread all around and do many things, because God is able to take the fish and the loaves and bless them and break them and feed thousands. It's amazing what God can do, and Jesus came to show us that. Now let's turn to one more scripture on this, and let's go to Romans 11:33, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. And of course, this is just confirms what we're saying, the rubies, the treasures hid in Christ. It says this in verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. His ways and His wisdom are unsearchable. You cannot on your own find out how to get out of those problems that life presents in the right way without Him. They're unsearchable. They're past finding out. So we must ask. And God has graciously granted us a promise in His Word from James chapter 1 that probably most of us know well by now. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it liberally. And so this wonderful treasure chest of the right answer to your dilemma, to your problem, to your situation, to your relationship, can be answered if you're open to ask the Lord and do what Job did. He just simply wanted to talk to the Almighty. And God is so ready to talk with you and with me. He's so good, isn't He? Bless the Lord. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this fact that we can rejoice in, that all these treasures are hidden in you, Jesus, and that you've opened yourself up completely. You've even opened your veins up for us, Lord, to bleed for us. And so, Lord, we appreciate that. And Lord, our concern today, right now, is for these dear folks here to come to church to hear from you, that you, Lord, would answer some really great questions for them even now. And we're going to just go ahead and take a time of silence. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you have some questions for the Lord, if you're struggling, you've been pro and con in a thing to death, trying to figure it out. You've been searching in vain to try to find the unsearchable wisdom to get by in things you've been struggling with. This is your moment. We're just going to have a time of silence. We can go in our hearts, and God looks on the heart, to the Almighty, to the wisdom of God, all the treasures of that wisdom hid in Christ, to our Savior and our Lord, and you can get your answers. And you can begin to feel a peace like Job did. You can begin to have courage to stand up to anyone or anything that would come against you, even in the name of God, when it's not the Lord. You can just commune with Him personally. So let's do that right now. Just cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we do thank You now, Lord, that You look on the heart and You hear every cry of Your people, Lord. And, Father, I do pray together with these folks, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You, Lord, would bring the right answers at the right time in the right way. Thank You so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you for anything you need prayer for. God bless you. Just have a wonderful day in Him. May the Lord just lift you up in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.